Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So we've been going through the book of Mark, all except for last weekend. We talked about Romans. But for the majority of the time, we've been going in the book of Mark because that's what we as a church are doing. And as I got to this section in Mark 6, I especially appreciated the flavor, the way that the Message translation kind of spoke to me. So take a look. It's up on the screens. Jesus left there and returned to his hometown. His disciples came along. On the Sabbath, he gave a lecture in the meeting place. He made a real hit, impressing everyone. "We had no idea he was this good," they said. "How did he get so wise all of a sudden? Get such ability?" But in the next breath, they were cutting him down. "He's just a carpenter, Mary's boy. We've known him since he was a kid. We know his brothers, James, Justice, Jude, and Simon, and the sisters. Who does he think he is?" They tripped over what little they knew about him, and they fell sprawling. And they never got any further. Jesus told them, "A prophet has little honor in his hometown among his relatives. On the streets he played in as a child." Jesus wasn't able to do much of anything there. He laid hands on a few sick people. He healed them. That's all. He couldn't get over their stubbornness. He left and made a circuit of other villages, teaching. So for the last few weeks, I said, we've been going through the book of Mark, but we've also been talking a lot about Jesus' identity. We've been talking about Jesus' identity, and we've done that because, if I can get it out, we've done that because Mark, the gospel writer, has been talking about Jesus' identity. And in this gospel, we've heard about the opinions of the rulers, we've heard the opinions of the religious authorities, of the crowds, of the disciples, of the family members. And if there's anything you must know about Mark, it's that all of this questioning of all of these people is trying to lead us, is trying to hurt us or push us in the direction of one big question that Mark is bringing us to, and that is, who do you say that I am? You know, that's an important question for each of us to continually answer. For how we answer that question determines who we are. It determines what we do, how we do it, how we should live with a sense of joyful urgency, pour ourselves into. See, Mark is leading us to a confession of faith. But that question is still a couple of chapters away, and here we are in Mark 6, and so let's dig in. Remember, Jesus has already gone through some pretty humiliating times with his family, because here he is with his family again, times where they, well, frankly, think he's out of his mind. And even though on some level this sort of reaction makes sense, it's still devastating because it's so intimate. I mean, he's rejected by blood relatives and townspeople that he grew up with, people that no doubt that he had loved and that had loved him. He just wanted to minister to them. He just wanted to share the good news of the coming kingdom with them. It's in the name of such passion, then, that Mark here in chapter 6 records another time that Jesus is going to try to reach out to them. And this time it seems like maybe, just maybe, who knows, but maybe the door is open just a little bit more for them. Why? Well, maybe it's because the miracles have gotten back to them. I mean, think about it. He's calmed a storm. He's liberated a demonic. He's healed a woman of long-term illness. He's raised Jairus' daughter. Wow. The notoriety may have softened them a bit. It may have opened a door a bit. And perhaps, I don't know, maybe it does for us as well. See, here in Mark 6, Jesus not only has a blossoming resume, but he takes his disciples along with him, which adds credibility to him being a rabbi. He waits until the Sabbath to arrive, which opens the door for him to teach. And so, like clockwork, the people quickly ask him to say something on a section of scripture. This is what they would often do with traveling rabbis. They ask him to teach, and as he does, their initial reaction, I love this, their initial reaction is one of amazement. Wow, everything seems to be going really well, right? I mean, going swimmingly. This is great. It's all fallen into place. But then you really must know that the word in Greek that Mark uses for the amazement of the people is the word ekplesso. Ekplesso is amazement, but it's amazement mixed with an incredulity chaser. In other words, as much as they're amazed by him, that amazement quickly turns to skepticism based upon a mistrust of him and his statements that they just can't reconcile. It's the kind of amazement that somebody feels when they hear an incredibly illogical statement. This just doesn't jive with that. The wrapper doesn't seem to match the contents. The words don't line up with the presenter. That's ekplesso. And I think that's why they turn on him so. I mean, isn't this the blue-collar 2x4 jockey that we've known since he was small, after all? Isn't this Mary's boy, which I don't know if you really kind of receive this or not, but that's, in essence, a way of intimating that he's an illegitimate child. That's Mary's boy. Why, I know his brothers and his sisters, and they aren't particularly noteworthy. I mean, nothing outstanding has ever come from that household. And their contempt grows rapidly. Why? Well, it could be that people often dislike it when a hometown boy makes it big. Because another success often makes you or I feel inconsequential or small. I mean, look what he did. What happened to you? Or it could be because Jesus is perfect, and we all know what it's like to be around somebody like that, right? I mean, whenever we hang out with somebody that's really good looking, we tend to feel like everybody can see every pimple and blemish and wart on us. Whenever we hang out with somebody successful, we suddenly feel less so. Whenever we hang around with the morally upright, we quickly criticize them, and we call them goody two-shoes, and that criticism makes us feel better. Yeah, I mean, all this kind of falls under humanity's general contempt for itself, right? And so whatever the reason, they turn on Jesus and they take offense at him. But that's not all. For then the amazement shoe goes on the other foot. For in reaction, Jesus is now amazed. So the crowd is amazed, ekplesso, and Jesus is amazed, but the word here is thaumazo. That's his word. In other words, Jesus is amazed, but his amazement is the speechless kind. It's the blown away kind. It's the knock the breath out of you sort of amazement. In fact, he's so hampered by their skepticism that it handcuffs his efforts to try to heal and to try to change and to try to preach to many of them. It's not that Jesus isn't powerful enough. It's that the people's stiff arm is so strong. It's strong enough to cripple his visit. So do you know what he does? Jesus leaves. For other towns to preach, to teach, and to heal, and to tell about the kingdom, he actually goes to them. Now, this all makes me think, are we here at Zion too familiar with Jesus? Are we too familiar? And by that I mean that knowing Jesus, right, knowing the doctrines of the church, knowing the teachings of the Bible, these are all good things, and you ought to know these things. But have we become so familiar with these things that we've stopped growing? I mean, in a way, do we think we have it all figured out? Have we maybe stopped reading the Bible because, well, there's other things that I want to learn? Have we stopped trying to be in study because it just takes too much time? I mean, I basically know Jesus, and that's good enough for me. I mean, I know enough to get me across the heavenly finish line, and that's all I need. But doesn't that attitude only prove the saying that familiarity breeds contempt? See, it's so easy today to turn a simple faith into a stale kind of faith? Has that happened to you? Has church perhaps just become sort of a social thing for you? Have Jesus' words become something to memorize instead of something to actually do? Do we resist him because he's just my friendly savior, or he's just the flannel graph carpenter of my youth, or because, well, come on, that's just Mary's boy. He's Jesus. I know enough, and that's good enough for me. And by the way, I just need you to know, and to be honest with you, I can do the same. See, I can come to sections of Scripture as I'm getting ready to preach, and I can already have directions mapped out as to where I want to take it. But see, here's the thing that short-circuits my listening. I can look at church and ministry in certain ways, and I'm sad to say that sometimes I completely miss the moving of God right in front of me. Sometimes I don't ask the hard questions. Sometimes I don't take the time. Sometimes I don't pray with passion. Sometimes I don't wait with confidence. And it's for all these reasons that I think Mark 6 is actually here in front of us today. I don't know, maybe your amazement of Jesus has sort of turned into a stale skepticism. Or maybe it's become minimalistic. We sing the songs and we attend the meetings, but we miss the movement of God in this place. We miss the Spirit's push to do new things. We miss the Father's encouragement to love as He has loved us. Has Jesus become a little or maybe a lot limited here because we refuse to let Him have His way with us? Because we refuse to listen, to work together, to grow. See, there's this danger to a physical and spiritual familiarity with Jesus that can obscure His work. It can dull the demands of our faith. Sacred words get used with little weight. Decisions are often just kind of made without prayer. Leadership isn't in the Bible. Youth and Sunday school stuff that just kind of becomes child care. Well, this is great, but sort of every day, right? Wow. Unbelief and a stale approach can really rob a church of its power. It freezes God's ability to work. And it creates sculptures instead of living saints. Stained glass windows instead of those on fire for the truth of Jesus Christ. To borrow from some of the VBS language that maybe we remember from the last couple of weeks, what is a God sighting maybe that you've had lately? I mean, where have you witnessed God working in your life? God pushing, God nudging you, God challenging you, God wanting to change you, God comforting you, God saving you, you and others. Absolutely. Jesus has died on the cross and He saved us from all of our sins. The Father provides and protects. The Spirit sanctifies. Yes, you say those things, you pass the test. But don't you understand? He's still working. Do we have eyes to see it? Are we suffering from a case of ekpleso in our midst? How might we train our eyes and our lives to follow the Savior again, to see the new, to see the wonderful in challenging ways? How can we, like Revelation said, recapture that first love? Step out. How might you do that as a person, and how might we do that as a church? How can we recapture a bit of the amazement that first gripped us when we realized and were amazed at how far He came for us? And think about it. Jesus came for us. We have a reason to exist beyond maintenance. We have a reason to exist beyond recognition or just kind of doing the same thing over and over and over again. See, sometimes God shoves us out there and says, just trust me. Follow me. And speaking of which, I think this happens in Mark 6. Take a look at Mark chapter 6, verses 7 to 13. This is in the words of the Message again. Jesus called the 12 to him and sent them out in pairs. He gave them authority and power to deal with the evil of opposition. He sent them off with these instructions. Don't think you need a lot of extra equipment for this. You are the equipment. No special appeals for funds. Keep it simple. And no luxury inns. Get a modest place and be content there until you leave. If you're not welcomed, not listened to, quietly withdraw. Don't make a scene. Shrug your shoulders and be on your way. Then they were on the road. They preached with joyful urgency that life can be radically different. Right and left, they sent the demons packing. They brought wellness to the sick, anointing their bodies, healing their spirits. So leaving his hometown, Jesus sends out the disciples two by two. He gives them authority, he gives them opportunity, and he equips them with what they need, for the testimony is substantiated by two witnesses. Moreover, when you go out by two, there is this mutual encouragement, right? There is joy, there is protection that comes from this package deal. And yes, when you think about it, some of the duos out there probably were more dynamic than others. I mean, some of the duos were more compatible than others. I mean, can you even imagine, you know, you're breaking up the disciples. You go with you and you go with you. And I mean, can you even imagine being paired up with Judas Iscariot, right? Okay, come on, Judas, let's go. Still, they were given power. They were given a message. They were given a vision. They were given a destination. Even more, they knew what it meant to abide in his power. But that's not all. For I think there are things here for them, for us to consider as well, as we get to move forward together in faith. Things like this. Regarding provisions. In this section, Jesus actually talks to this. See, they were charged to take the bare essentials. And the reasoning behind this is wonderful. For where there are minimal provisions, there is often maximum faith. Yes, without a doubt, planning is good. But isn't it true that sometimes we just take too much baggage? We have too much baggage. We have too many expectations for what we ought to have or to be in order for God to make a difference. We have too much inertia from the past. We are too busy to ask why. Why are we really doing this? Why are we really doing what we're doing? And as we do, let's depend on God to move us and move forward in faith, knowing that if we've prayed, if we've asked, if we've prepared, then when we hear him call, we can be ready to go. Second, regarding comfort. Christ says here that when you go someplace, stay there until you leave. Wow, just imagine that falling into the disciples' ears. So I kid here, but I think that this means is that if there aren't air-conditioned doghouses wherever you go, it's okay. Remember, more than ever, we need a mission mindset as we go out into the world. Because that's not just for foreign missions anymore. It's so easy, isn't it, to say that we need this or that before we go, before we have the time, before we take the time, before we give the time, before we lend our talent, before we have done enough, thought enough, prepared enough. True disciples change the world, though, and it's a rarely comfortable process. What is God asking us towards as an individual? And perhaps it's something more. Finally, third, Jesus was clear about attitudes. If someone or someplace in this little section I love it doesn't receive you, then shake the dust off your shoes. Now, the instruction from Jesus here is a little more serious than the message will often reflect. This is actually a stern warning in this culture. No, it wasn't an eternal judgment, okay? Rather, it was designed to make people think. It was to make people stirred. So I think what it means is that the church today must be prepared to give both warnings and perhaps even disassociate with society if needed, as much as we also need to earn a hearing with the compassion and mercy of Jesus Christ. It's really both. It's law and gospel. I've heard that somewhere. So in short, the disciples were equipped with what they needed to herald the gospel, as if God were actually working in their midst. And this section of Mark is but a foretaste of what the church can be and will be even today. We are the dispersed people of God, equipped to bring repentance, to bring faith and healing of Christ to a world. Yes, we care for our own, but we also care for our neighbors and beyond with Jesus. What an incredible mission this is. I mean, what a vision. What a challenge. And I hope it makes you say, but how can we do this? Well, in many ways, we have to understand Zion has already been doing this for 70 plus years now. And it's been doing it in all kinds of ways. But my burden as of late is, how do we do this? How do we make sure that we don't lose the real reason for our existence? See, I once read about a pastoral couple who visited the famous chapel of Loreto in Santa Fe, New Mexico. And this chapel is famous because of a legendary 20-foot wooden spiral staircase built seemingly without the necessary center support necessary for such staircases. Legend has it that Joseph, like Jesus' dad Joseph, the one married to Mary, who once mysteriously appeared in answer to prayer to the nuns there, he built this amazing staircase in a tight space with rudimentary tools, and then after he was done, he just sort of disappeared. So of course the people flock to see this staircase. They want to see the miracle of this staircase. But I also never forget what this one pastor wrote as he was looking at this staircase. He said, "The guide kept our attention focused on the steps, and we almost missed it." Missed what? Well, there in an alcove dimly lit is this breathtaking statue of Jesus. And I found myself drawn to it. See, sometimes even good pastors, good congregations, and good people get sucked into staircases, into lists, into meetings, into budgets, into relationships, into statistics, and all the other wonderful things that can come with living life and running a budget and running a church. But before we take another step, let's simply stop and take the time to be in awe of what Jesus has done for us. And in awe of what he still is to us today. Of his deep and abiding and amazing love for us. It reminds me of the song. Amazing love, how can it be that my King should die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you in all I do. Let me honor you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this incredible message of Jesus Christ. No matter if we've heard it for 5 days or for 50 years, help that amazement, the amazing love of Jesus, come to us in fresh, foundational, and faithful ways. Thank you, Lord, for this message. May it never become stale in our ears. May it never produce staleness in our actions or in our faith. Make it fresh, O Lord, so that as we see and hear them, hear him, we might be moved into a fresh way, that which you would have us to do, that which you would have us share it with, that which you would have us step out in faith and do. So send us, Lord. Send us as your missionaries. Send us as your people, so that we might be encouraged, two by two or more, be your light and salt, and share this message that you have shared with us. In the precious and powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.